I do hope that someone believes the gospel today. I really do. If you're here without Christ, if you're here without faith, I'm aiming for you. Now, I know that all those who already believed are going to enjoy the gospel being preached, but if to this point you have not believed the gospel, if you have not called upon the name of the Lord and found His salvation, then today I'm aiming for you. If you've not called because you think you're too young, because you think church and the things of Christ are for folks that are already grown up, well, then I'm aiming for you. If you think you're too old, if you think you have lived past the day of God's mercy and grace, and you're simply hoping against hope that in the end somehow you'll squeak into heaven, then I'm aiming for you. I pray that this message will pierce your heart and cause you to cry out to the Lord for His salvation. If you've lived a pretty good life, done what most respectable people think ought to be done, and all your life you've been happy and thought everything was okay between you and God, because after all, you haven't done anything terrible, well then today I'm aiming for you. And I pray that the gospel will pierce your heart and reveal the thoughts and intents of your heart and show you that like everyone else, you are a sinner under the judgment of God and need His salvation desperately. If you've turned your life around, and I hear that phrase used as a synonym for salvation and it makes me sick. I'm glad when people turn their lives around. I'm glad when they quit doing the things that are destroying them and start doing things that make them happier. But friends, that's not salvation. But some people mistake that for salvation. And if you've turned your life around, if you've made things better and quit your bad habits and started some good ones and think that everything is okay, I'm aiming for you. And I will also say to the sheep of God that if you are confident in Christ this day, and if you are at rest in Him, then I'm also aiming for you, because you'll enjoy this as God's sheep always enjoy the gospel. Now the text or the sermon title, Kept Alive with Christ. In verse 18, the Lord says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you." Now we understand that the Old Testament is not written simply to satisfy our curiosity about what went on in days gone by. It tells us about creation, but not so that we can argue about it and just find out what happened. It's for spiritual reasons. And this story of the flood is not told to us just so that we'll know what happened to the dinosaurs. It's told to us to reveal Christ. We all like boat stories. I remember, you know, I've preached several of them since I came here 20 years ago. This is the ultimate boat story. Boat illustration of God's salvation. And to understand this story, you've got to realize that both Noah and his ark stand as illustrations of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no ark without Noah, and quite frankly, there'd be no Noah without the ark. But these things, two things together, combined, show us a picture of Jesus Christ and how it is that God saves His people by the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to Noah, "You will get in the ark, your family will get in the ark with you, and you are to take into the ark two of every kind of creature in whose nostrils is the breath of life, And here is the reason you are to take them in there, to keep them alive. Now, the phrase, these two phrases, with Christ or in Christ, and in the Bible they mean essentially the same thing. These are two of the most important words you'll find in Scripture, most important phrases. And it gives us the general rule and the tone of all the gospel. And it's very simply this, that whoever is saved in Christ. That all of salvation is in Christ, or as one old writer says, everything that God has for sinners is in Jesus Christ. It's not to be found anywhere else. And all the blessings we receive from God were first deposited in Christ, and from Him then we receive them. And everything that's done to us and for us in the gospel is done with Christ. Let me show you. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We are predestined in Him to be like Him. We're predestined to the adoptions of sons by Him. We are loved in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed in Christ Jesus. Forgiven in Christ Jesus. We are dead with Christ Jesus. We have been raised with Christ Jesus. And we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Everything about this, this business of salvation from our being dead in trespasses and sins until we are glorified in the presence of God, enjoying Him forever, it's in, by, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. You take the Lord Jesus Christ out of the picture at any point in salvation, you utterly destroy salvation. It's just that way. That's why there's no reason to preach a message without Christ in it. There's no reason to try to witness to people without telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the hitch pin of everything. Now, the Lord's words to Noah picture for us the responsibility that was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. This business of salvation, it's not free. You say, well, I thought we believed in free salvation. Well, it's free to us. But it cost the Lord Jesus tremendously. It's not as though our debt has not been paid. It's simply we didn't pay it. Someone else did. But our Lord Jesus Christ, on Him was laid great responsibility. Look over here at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Verse 27, Matthew 11, 27. Our Lord says this, "All things have been committed unto Me by My Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Our Lord stands before all these people and He says, everything has been committed to Me. God has a purpose, a divine purpose for all the ages. And shining in that purpose is His gracious purpose of salvation for His chosen people. And all of God's eternal purpose has been put into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring it to pass. You talk about responsibility. I don't like to be responsible for much. I feel like what I do here is much more responsibility than I can bear, to stand up and preach the gospel. I don't like to be responsible, because responsibility wears us down. But our Lord Jesus Christ, on His shoulders was laid the responsibility of bringing to pass God's eternal purpose. He says, "In the volume of the book it is written of Me, I have come to do Your will, O God." In John chapter 17, look over there, John 17. And this is just before he goes to the cross. John 17, verse 2. The Lord says this as he's praying to his Father. For you granted him authority, that is, and when he's talking of himself in the third person here, he says, you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And then down here in verse 6, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now notice there, our Lord first says, everything's been committed to me. But here as he nears the cross, he gets to that most precious thing which God has committed to him. That which is precious in God's sight and which in some respects is the main thing that this whole creation and history is about. God's people. He says, they were yours. And then you gave them to me. Gave them as a gift, but also gave them as a responsibility. I remember when Mary was married here, you know, and I walked her down the aisle. What did I do? I gave her to Brian. Now, not just as a gift, but as a responsibility. At that time, I discharged to him the responsibilities I had been fulfilling for the first 20 or so years. Now, his job to take care of her. And God the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ this precious people, a people precious to him, and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ the responsibility of their care and their salvation. Now notice the character of the one on whom this responsibility has been laid, as it's illustrated here in Noah. Look up here, verse 8. We're back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now our Lord Jesus Christ is here illustrated by Noah as one who had the favor or the grace of God. Now it may seem strange to us to think of the Lord Jesus Christ having the grace of God. But he did. The reason it seems strange to us is we always think of grace in terms of God's unearned favor. That is, that His goodness is given to us without us earning it. And you know, most of the time that the Scriptures use the word grace, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about God's unearned favor. But this word grace, and here it's translated favor, in some places in the New Testament also it's translated favor. That's all it really means, is the favor of God. It says nothing about why a person has that favor. That's why sometimes Paul would add the word free to it. Free grace. We have been justified freely by His grace. Well, here we see Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and we know Noah well enough to realize that whatever favor Noah got from the Lord, he got it freely. Yet of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may say this, He positively earned the favor of God. God saw in Christ everything that would delight Him. In Isaiah 42, it says, behold, my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. Have you ever tried to delight God? And you know, we all have that principle in us, don't we? That we're trying to be the kind of person God wants us to be because we want God to be delighted with us. Well, let's give up. Because for all our years of trying, we haven't accomplished it yet. And let's give up because we have found someone who does delight God. Not simply please Him, not simply satisfy Him, delights Him. God, everything good, God sees it in Christ. Everything God could desire, He sees it in Christ in full. He finds no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is delighted with Christ. And in this, God and every believer agrees. Now you think about that. Do you agree with God about the Lord Jesus Christ? God says, behold, mine elect, my chosen one. Have you chosen Him? Have you set your affections on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you choose Him like God chooses Him? My servant in whom my soul delights. Are you delighted with the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that, as we preached here last Sunday morning, every believer loves the Lord Jesus Christ and loves everything about Him. God finds no fault in Christ, and neither does a believer. Tell me, can you tell me something wrong with Him? I'll tell you this, if you find a fault in Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit has never shown you Jesus Christ. You've seen some human made up Christ, a Christ of your own imagination. All He is in every point, delightful and beautiful and good and desirable. And to the believer, there's absolutely nothing he would change about Jesus Christ. The believer says this, I would not change Christ, but I hope that Christ changes me to be like Him. Oh, God delights in Him. The Lord Jesus was a righteous man. In verse 9 it says, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Now we understand that Noah was righteous in this way, just like Abraham. He believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. God called him righteous. God assigned him the status of a righteous man. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't merely have that adjective assigned to Him. He truly was and is a righteous man. The Lord Jesus performed all that the law required. It teaches us in Galatians chapter 4 that Jesus Christ came into this world born of a woman made under the law. Why so? Why did God have Himself come into this world as a man subject to the law? So that He might be shown righteous. Where there is no law, there's neither sin nor righteousness. Therefore, Christ was born under the law that it might be shown, or that He might establish a righteousness. That He was righteous not only in His actions, doing always those things that pleased His Father, but He was righteous in His heart. It says of Him, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know, there are people in this world who do righteousness. They do it. They're like Saul of Tarsus, who could say, concerning that righteousness which is of the law, I'm blameless. They do outwardly that which the law requires, but they don't love righteousness, they love iniquity. They're just denying themselves what they love. Friend, that's not righteousness. Of the Lord Jesus, not only did He do that which was righteous, He loved that which was righteous, and that's why He did it. His righteousness was not merely some outward conformity to an external law. But righteousness was the very essence of His being. And what He did was simply the outworking of what He was. A righteous man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when we say He's righteous, we mean far more than we would mean if we ever said another man was righteous. He was a blameless man. This is the negative side of saying He was a righteous man. No one could justly indict Him of any sin. He stood before those Pharisees, those keepers of the law. And that's how they fancied themselves. They kept the law so far as walking according to it. At least they thought they did. And then also they considered themselves the guardians of the law. The experts of the law. And He stood before them and said, Who of you can charge me with a sin? I might stand before you and make some boasts from time to time about myself. But I think I'm smarter than to stand before you and say, who here can convince me or convict me of any sin? Everybody's hand would go, well, I could. I can remember some. He stood before those experts of the law and said, all right, come on. one of you, any one of you, come up with one thing I've done wrong. And for all their hatred of him, not one of them could make a real accusation against him. And then it says Noah walked with God, and our Lord Jesus Christ walked with God. In the Bible we read of that God came into the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening to walk with Adam the man. But there came a time when Adam no longer walked with God. The first Adam ceased his walk with God. The last Adam walked with God all the days of his life. What does it mean to walk with God? I cannot describe it altogether. Noah walked with God. There is a way that even folks like you and me can walk with God. But concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, we can say this, that His life from beginning to end was one continual act of worship. He loved God. He adored God. He pleased God. He communed with God. He trusted God. He enjoyed God. His life was all about God. There was never a time when the Father had to come into this world and say, Jesus, where art thou? As He said in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where art thou? God never had to look for Christ. Because Christ was always right there, walking with Him. You say, well, Christ is God. I know, but we're talking about Him in His humanity as the mediator. He walked with God. Never was there an ungodly thought in his mind. Not once. Well, it says here then in verse 18 of Genesis 6, but I will establish my covenant with you. I hear about people making promises to God. Don't do that. Don't enter into covenant with God. Just don't. Why? Because every covenant you enter into, you're going to break. And all it's going to do is increase your judgment. And I'll tell you another reason that you should never enter into covenant with God. God has already entered into covenant with someone in behalf of His people. You know, when God made a covenant on Mount Sinai with the Israelites, that covenant was made with them as a nation and made with every one of those Israelites individually. And each man entered into covenant with God. And here's the thing. Each man individually and the whole nation as a corporate entity broke that covenant. Therefore, when God makes a new covenant, He doesn't enter into a new covenant individually with each one of His people. Rather, He entered into covenant with one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He says to the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak, says, I will establish my covenant with you. And all the responsibilities of that covenant fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do, what that old covenant could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that covenant was made with every one of us, and it depended upon our flesh, but our flesh was weak, and our flesh failed under the responsibilities of the covenant, and it was broken. What the law could not do because of the weakness of our flesh, God did in sending His Son. For He laid upon Him all the responsibilities of the covenant. He laid upon Him the responsibility of bringing in an everlasting righteousness. My righteousness doesn't last any more than the frost of the morning. Does yours? It doesn't take much heat of God's discerning eye to make any claim of my righteousness just to melt away into nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in and He brought in an everlasting righteousness which not even the eye of God can find a fault with it. And He bore in Himself the responsibility of this covenant to put away the sin of God's people. All through His life, He bore about upon His back the responsibility of the law and establishing a righteousness. And at the end of His life, He took upon even the greater burden of the weight of judgment. And God established His covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, and then Jesus Christ fulfilled all judgment, the covenant was signed, sealed, and delivered. And there's not a thing left for sinners to do to obtain all the promises of that covenant. I'm so glad that the God of heaven never spoke to me in the night and said, "Joe, I will establish my covenant with you." Oh, if He says that, if the only covenant of hope that you have is one that God established with you, then you are of all men most miserable. And you are without hope and without Christ and without God in this world. I'm so glad that God did not establish His covenant with me, but He established it for me in Christ. Did God go to the animals and say, "I'll establish my covenant with you"? No. Did He go to Noah's wife and Noah's sons and their wives and say, "I'll establish my covenant with you"? No. He came to Noah, one man. And our God came to the Lord Jesus Christ, one man. And all of the covenant of God's eternal salvation was established with Him. It was a covenant indeed of salvation in verse 17. God says to Noah, "Everything on earth will perish." And that is a illustration of the universal judgment that has fallen on everyone. It's fallen on you. I kind of made a list at the beginning of my message of who I was aiming at. Do you realize one reason I'm aiming at all of them is because the judgment of God's on all of them? When God pronounced judgment on man, there wasn't anybody left out. We all come into this world by nature the children of wrath. And if something doesn't change between our birth and our death, that wrath that was pronounced on us will fall on us. But there was a covenant of salvation made with our Noah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this covenant brings us salvation. The responsibility was laid on Christ, or on Noah to build an ark, and on Christ by His body and blood to bring in everlasting righteousness and put away everlasting judgment. There was a responsibility laid upon Christ to take to Himself, into the ark, all who are to be saved. And then the responsibility was laid on Noah to go into the ark. And the Lord Jesus, the responsibility was laid upon Him to join Himself to all those who have been chosen and endure judgment with them. Now, I remember I said to get a proper picture of Christ from this story, you must include Noah and the ark as though they were one and the same thing. And Noah being in that ark, those things together show us that in Christ and by His work, we have endured the wrath of God. Do you realize that there is no wrath for all those who are in Christ Jesus when He endured the wrath? Outside that ark, everything perished. Now, He said here, God pronounced this judgment, everything on earth will perish. You say, but not everything on earth did perish, because two of everything went inside, and there's Noah in there, and there's Noah's family in there. They didn't perish. Yes, they did. They perished in that ark. Because the judgment that would have come upon them had they been outside the ark came upon the ark. And when we were in Christ, and Christ there going through judgment, we were in Him, and the judgment that would have fallen on us fell on Him. And when He died, we died. So far as the law is concerned, and friends, that's the only concern I care about. I want the law to think I'm dead. Because when a man's dead, he's free from the law. The law says, I have no more to do with this man. He's dead. Christ endured that punishment. And we were in Him, and therefore that punishment is visited upon us so far as God's justice is concerned. Well, how does this work itself out? All the chosen animals come to Noah. Now, I want you to notice something. Noah was never told to build that ark and stand there on the ramp of that ark and say, all right, any of you animals who want to come on in, just, you know, here it is. In verse 20, the Lord says this to Noah. He says, two of every kind of bird and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Now here is what it looks like from our viewpoint. We go out and preach the gospel, and there is a plea within the gospel. And people respond to that plea, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be kept alive. And that's why we come to Him, to be kept alive. But here's why. Look over here in chapter 7. Verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. These come of all sorts and of all kinds, not because there is any natural inclination in them to come. Not because they fully understand what lies ahead. But as our Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now these animals came to Noah because God worked in them to go to Noah. It was not natural for them to do so, but they came. Noah stood there on the ramp of that ark, and here they came. Our Lord Jesus Christ says this, and I, if I be lifted up, and He means by that His crucifixion, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And that all men signifies all kinds of people. Not just Jew, but Gentile. Not just male, but female. Not just old, but young. Not just intelligent, but uneducated. Not just the civilized, but the barbarian. I'll draw all men to me. And Noah, standing as a picture of Christ, there before that ark, representing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood there, and animals of every kind came to him. Why, there were birds of all sorts. Birds of prey. Birds of that ate seeds. There were animals of all kinds. There's giraffes. There was elephants and rhinoceroses, or however you pluralize rhinoceros. I don't know. Maybe it's rhinoceri. I don't know. There were dogs, cats, sheep. And they came to him. They came willingly. Because God had put it in whatever you might call an animal heart, had put it in them to do contrary to their nature and come to Noah and get in the ark. He didn't have to go out there and corral them. He didn't have to beat them in with a whip. He didn't have to scare them in. They came to him because God worked in them to come. And as he stood there and those animals came in, he did not say to all one of them, not you. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 22 of Genesis 6. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And our Lord Jesus Christ has done everything just as his Father commanded him. Now, what was the result of Noah doing everything God commanded him? That Noah and all that were with him in the ark survived the flood and came out on the other side alive. And the result of Jesus Christ doing all that the Father has told him to do is this, that he and everyone in him have survived the overwhelming flood of God's judgment. And they have come out the other side alive. When our Lord Jesus came out of that grave 2,000 years ago, everyone in Him came out with Him. Unscathed. Untouched. And that was but the beginning. In time to come. Do you know one of these days, God's wrath is going to fall on this earth. We see tokens of it. Our Lord spoke of how even the earth, you know, with its earthquakes and all the disasters that come, He said, this is just the beginning, the birth pangs. Just tokens of things to come. I don't know what the last day is going to be like, but it's going to be a bad day for the earth. It's going to be a bad day for the people of this world. But the Lord shall come in that day. And He shall deliver from that day of God's judgment, everybody in Him. And they shall go through that day untouched, unharmed. And they shall come out the other side into the new day of God's everlasting blessedness in His presence. The Lord said to Noah, all these animals of every kind shall come. And one point I forgot to make, but I got to get it in here. It said, the unclean and the clean. They all came to Him. You say, well, I'm pretty unclean. Well, there's room for you. There's a place for you in Noah's ark. Because there's a place made for the unclean animals. And if you see yourselves as unclean, that's the problem. It's too many people think they're clean. If you feel you're unclean, there's a place for you in Christ. And then notice this. He said, the unclean and the clean. You think you're clean? You still better get in the ark. You still better get in. Because a lot of clean animals died on that day. The only place of safety for the clean and the unclean is in the ark. And the only place of safety is for you in the ark. Say, I'm young. Well, get in the ark. Because the young died on that day too. Well, I'm too old. Methuselah was 969. He died in the day of the flood. So you need to get in the ark too if you're old. You middle-aged? Get in the ark. Say, well, I'm an odd kind of bird. Well, we need all kinds of birds. Yeah, but I'm just a donkey. I'm just a brain ass. Needed them in the ark too. They had to get in. Whatever you are, get in the ark. Lest the day of the flood come upon you and you're on the wrong side of the door. Albert.